If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel this morning, chapter 9. We've been studying the book of Daniel, and we kind of came to a snail's pace this morning in chapter 9 because there is so much that Daniel talks about. I don't want to go just jump over it, especially in the last six chapters of the book of Daniel. We're going to be talking prophetically on the things of the last days. But here is Daniel now at the age probably of 85 years old, and he has remembered the prophecy that was given to Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel is standing there. He begins to think, I've been here now close to 70 years, and God said that we would go into captivity for 70 years, and then the people of God would be released. So what does Daniel do? Daniel becomes, first of all, a man of the Word of God. We saw that last week in chapter 9, verses 1 to 2. This morning, we want to go on in the next couple of weeks and look at chapter 9, beginning with verse 3 and 4, how Daniel prepares himself to pray. And we're going to be talking about prayer, the importance of prayer in the life of the believer. The word and prayer are very important. And the reason I say that is because Daniel, in searching the scriptures and going back 40 years as Jeremiah the prophet already had been dead, he opened up his Bible or the scroll of Jeremiah the prophet, and he began to read out of it exactly what God had promised to fulfill. And the next thing Daniel did as he read the scriptures, he got on his knees and he went to God in prayer. Listen to what he says, beginning with verse 3 and 4. And then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And then I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. Interesting how he begins this prayer. First of all, Daniel tells us that he set his face toward God in heaven. And then we see, secondly, the humility in the life of Daniel in preparing himself to stand before the holiest of holies and to pray to God. We see that here. He enters into the presence of God, and he enters by supplication and by fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Interesting that the actual fasting is a way of denying yourself, not looking to lose weight, but in denying myself of one meal, two meals, or three meals, or a week, or, you know, whatever time period you think it's important for you to actually fast and to drink water. And that is a denial of my flesh before the Lord, as I am totally giving my life to God completely, 100%. Asking God to strip me from my carnality and coming before Him as a sinner, standing in humility before Him. But then in this culture, in that time of the Eastern culture, he says he also went ahead and put sackcloth and ashes. That is, he took an animal skin and the roughness of the skin where the hair is, and he actually turned it inside out. And they wore this actual coat that rubbed against the flesh, and then he took the ashes from the fire and he put it upon his hair, and he began to stand before God in total denial of himself and humility. That's how they prayed in the Old Testament. Showing God that there is not one good thing in me, O God, and I'm coming into your presence, and you are a holy God. I don't know how you pray, or if you even pray. But this morning what I want to do is I want to start a series on prayer in the book of Daniel chapter 9. And this morning we'll be looking at Daniel preparing himself to enter into the presence of God and to begin to pray before the Lord. Did you notice, secondly, in verse 4, what he said there? He says, I pray to the Lord my God, relationship. And then I make confession. Notice that. Confession of what? Confession of his sins. Standing before God. You cannot enter into the presence of God with all of your sin. And the Bible says in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12 that it is a sin not to pray. It is a sin not to pray before God. But we notice that he enters into relationship and confession. And then he says, O Lord, great and awesome God. He begins by the greatness and the awesomeness of God that he serves. A God that keeps an eye over Daniel and his people. And then he says, the one that keeps his promises, he keeps his covenant of mercy. And notice, and to those who are who? Those who love him. Notice conditional. Those who love him, number one. And two, those who keep or obey his commandments. Notice what he's saying. There's a lot to learn there in these two verses. Because many times as we stand in the presence of God and we are entering into the holiest of holies, we don't realize that God is a holy God. A God that is perfect. And we are imperfect in the presence of God. And at the same time, when I enter into that presence of God, I'm encouraged by his understanding of God's intention in my own heart. As Daniel is coming before the Lord, he's coming into the presence of God because he wants God to restore Jerusalem. Daniel now seeks to make an adequate preparation to present his confession and petitions before the Lord his God. God, I'm here and we're going there, and this is what we need to do, O God. As he stands in the presence of God. I think that it is of great importance that before we ever pray, we begin with preparation of our hearts before God. Preparing ourselves to come into the presence of God. I mean, you know how attitudes change? You've been in a restaurant. Maybe you've even done it yourself. Where a lot of times we may be at home with our children or grandchildren, whoever it may be, and we'll say, okay, why don't we say grace? Thank you, Lord, for this food in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat. Well, what kind of prayer is that? You see what I'm saying? If it's not done in the right attitude and the reverence of God, how in the world can we really be thankful what's on our table? Do we really mean it? Are we really thankful for what God has done in our lives and how he has provided this week for my needs? Spiritual, physical, financial, and in every way. I think that our children and grandchildren are watching us, learning from us how we pray. Or maybe you sit at a table, you don't even pray, let's eat. And you begin to eat and you begin to partake of what God has given to you, and you're not even thoughtful and thankful for what God's given to you. Sometimes we take things as common things. We take advantage of the situations. We forget that at one time we didn't have, but we do have today. We need to remind ourselves. Jeremiah reminds me of something in my own personal life. And I think you can identify with Jeremiah. He reminds us and tells us that we have a wicked heart. A wicked heart. In Jeremiah 17:9-10, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search your heart. I test your mind, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God keeps a watch over my heart, over my mind. You see, this particular prayer that Daniel is offering to God had an important place in the working out of God's eternal plan for my life. That's important. How is this going to work in my life, in God's plan that he has for my life? That's how we should be thinking. That's how we should be praying. Why? Because it's a principle that God not only ordains at the end, but He also by the means as well as we stand in the presence of God. God had foreseen and predestined the restoration of the nation of Israel. And the prophet Daniel and the prophet, listen, Isaiah, 150 years before it ever happened, he prophesied in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42 and 43, concerning where Israel found themselves today. He said this, Isaiah the prophet, woe, he says, who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not I, the Lord, He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in His ways, nor were they obedient to His law. Therefore, He has poured on him the fury of His anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, and yet he did not know it. And it burned him, and yet he did not take it to heart. They didn't realize that God was punishing them. The wrath of God was upon them because they had neglected to obey God's word. They went ahead and did their own thing. And that's why they went in 70-year captivity, neglecting God's commandments, God's word, neglecting prayer before the Lord. In chapter 43 of Isaiah 14, he said, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, your Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I will send you to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Babylonians who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you out forever. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to any other name? The reason we go through trials, the reason we go through suffering, and the reason things happen in our lives is God is refining you. God wants you to seek Him with all of your heart. Not to get bitter and to begin to falsely accuse God because you're going through something heavy in your life. God knows what He's doing. That's why He's God and we are flesh and dust. You see, the prophets knew of all time. Daniel knew that God was going to restore the nation of Israel. But restoration was not without conditions. What were the conditions? Number one, the condition was repentance is necessary. Repentance is necessary. And number two, supplication. You need to come before me. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 36 through 39, he said this. When they sin, and this is again before it ever happened, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far and near. Yet, when they come to themselves, notice what he says, when they come to themselves, when they realize that they have sinned against God, in the land where they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, and we have done wrong, and have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and pray toward the land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, toward the temple which I have built for your name, then God hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Notice the conditions. They would repent where? In captivity. Otherwise, they would have never repented. It's not until God chastens you that you come to realize, man, I have sinned against God. So important to understand why God punishes. But if you want restoration in your life, there needs to be repentance in your life. True repentance. You see, the restoration was not to come until there was a weeping and a seeking after their God. A weeping and a seeking after their God. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 4 and 5, he says, "In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and they and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping they shall come, and seeking the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces towards it, saying, Come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. And in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I, God, will forgive those who I preserve." God is willing to forgive and forget, but at the same time, what? We reap the consequences of our sins. You see? God wants to bring us to our knees. You see, this prayer reveals the source of its strength. It shows on the part of its author his knowledge and appreciation for God. Appreciation for God. That's why Daniel declares, "I set my face unto the Lord God." Notice that. Humility, relationship, seeking after God. This was just a formal beginning in which Daniel turns from other things. And what does he do? He concentrates on his prayer to the Lord. What does that imply? Three things. It implies faith, devotion to God, and worship to God. Faith to God, devotion to God, and worship to my God. His activity in prayer has a specific end. It expresses what? "I will seek you, O Lord. I will seek you, O Lord." It anticipates that he hopes to find ground that God not only is going to listen to me, but God is going to answer my prayer. God is going to answer my prayer as I wait patiently for the Lord. And that's what Daniel is doing in this prayer. He's seeking the face of God by becoming humble before the Lord, stripping himself from all self, emptying himself, standing before God, and listening not only to the voice of God, but as he's communicating with God, he communicates and starts with the greatness and the awesomeness of God and his covenant, and how God says those who love God and keep his word are those that get blessed by God. Otherwise, how can God bless us? He can't. So what is prayer? Well, let me give you some answers to this whole thing this morning. First of all, prayer is communion with God. Communion with God. We need to commune with God. It is not getting something from God. How many times people come to prayer and they want to get something from God? That's not prayer. We don't come to God to get something from him. We don't come to God to con God out of something. Secondly, it is not using God as a genie in a little bottle to get your dear wish. Prayer is not conning God to give us what we need, but prayer is what? Prayer is communion with God, and when I pray and I come before the presence of God, I come to ask according to his will. I want to be in his will. I don't want anything that is going to destroy me. I want God to give me what he wants, not what I want. That's what true prayer is. It's fellowship, communion with God. It is praying according to the will of God. Now, secondly, do we have to pray? Yes. The answer is yes. We need to pray daily to be in communion with God. Did you know that the Muslims pray 5 times a day? They'll get on their knees, roll out their mat, and they'll face the east to Mecca, and they'll pray 5 times a day. The Jews, when you're actually flying from New York to Israel, the Orthodox Jews, they in the middle of the flight, they'll get up and go to the back of the plane. They'll put their prayer shawls on, their little, you know, top hats, and they'll get this leather band that will wrap around 7 times and hold it close to their hearts. And they'll get their prayer book, and in the plane, they'll face the east, facing to Jerusalem, like Daniel, and they'll pray 3 times a day. The Christians are to pray not 3 times a day, not 5 times a day. We are to be in communion with God all day long. All day long. Pray without ceasing, Paul said. Pray without ceasing. Now, when you sit down to pray, how do you pray? Who are you informing? Who are you addressing? When we go into the book of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is teaching the disciples, you know, a model prayer, they came to him and said, Lord, can you teach us how to pray? We watched you pray, and we want to know how to pray. And Jesus begins with a model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and he says this, when you pray, do it like this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. How do we start with a relationship? Not with a request, with relationship. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name. You see? That's how we begin. And as we begin to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remind you of that. How many times we don't pray according to the kingdom of God? Here on earth and in heaven. I want to line up myself with the prayers, with God's prayers. Not only as I pray, I don't want them to bounce off the ceiling. But I want an open channel before God. As I come before Him and I begin to ask God for those needs that is laid on my heart. When I pray to God. Now how do we pray? Because it's so important. We should pray according to always to the will of God. In John 14, 13, he said, And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then 1 John 5, 14 says it so clearly. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You see, according to his will, he hears us. And if it's not according to his will, I don't want him to hear me. I don't want him to hear me. I want to be aligned. And what do I want to do? I want to align myself with the purposes of God. Not my will, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Next, is there a position that we should hold when we pray? Some people get really hung up with that. Can I stand? Can I sit? Can I get on my knees? Can I lie down, face down? Should I keep my eyes open? Should I close my eyes? Well, you know what? That doesn't really matter. What matters is the attitude of your heart. That's what matters. I would recommend if you're driving, don't close your eyes. Because then you cannot blame God why you crashed. But I think it's important that we understand that it's not the position of my knees, or sitting, or standing, or lying down, or walking, eyes closed, eyes open. Everywhere through the Bible, we don't ever hear about eyes shut. It's always what I set my face towards the Lord God. It was always with eyes open when I would pray. Looking to God as the author and the finisher of my faith. God desires that our heart would be aligned with His purposes and His will. Because it doesn't matter if you're sitting or standing, or walking, or lying down on your back or on your face with your eyes open or your eyes closed means nothing. But what is the condition of your heart when you stand in the presence of God? Are there requirements for prayer? Yes, there are. Requirement number one, you have to have a pure heart. A pure heart before the Lord. Otherwise, God can't hear your prayer. Listen, Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. The Lord will not hear my prayer.
if there's iniquity in my heart. That's why in 1 John 1:9 we say what? He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. That's why we repent daily before God. Preparation for prayer is what? Aligning myself with God, starting by confession before the Lord. Repentance. So that when I come before the Lord, I am coming not only emptied, but humble, not in pride, not demanding, but I am at his disposal. God, here am I. Use me. Whatever you want in my life, God, I'll give to you. Secondly, we need to believe when we pray. We need to believe. Matthew 21:22 says, and whatever thing you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive. And again, the condition, according to the will of God. Thirdly, this is important. When I come into prayer, I don't pray in the name of Mary. I don't pray in the name of the Holy Spirit. I don't pray in the name of any person. I pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That's the only name that we pray in. Again, we see that in the scriptures in John 14:13. And whatsoever you ask in my name, the name of Jesus, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see? The Father is glorified when I come in the name of Jesus, for he is the intercessor and the mediator between God and men. Nobody else. I have to come in the name of Jesus. And fourthly, I need to pray according to his divine will, which you already said in 1 John 5:14. And now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. He will hear us. Then another thing that I thought I would talk to you about is, when should we pray? When should we pray? Anytime? Or how should we pray? And where should we pray? Well, personally, I like a secret place to pray. You know why? I don't want distractions in my life. Too many distractions today. Too many. I like to seek for a place where nobody can approach me, nobody can come up to me. If I'm at home, you know, my kids can be there, or my grandkids can be there, or you know, there's people there, or my wife, or the telephone, or the television, whatever it be. And you can't really approach God with all those noise factors. You have to come into a place of secrecy. Jesus taught this. In Matthew 6:6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, but you, when you pray, find a place in your room. Go into your room, and when you have shut the door to your closet, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I like that. Praying in secret before the Lord. Not letting a lot of people know what your needs are so you can pour your soul and your heart to God alone. When I get away, you know, by myself, whether I'm walking or sitting or somewhere by myself, I always like to take a piece of paper and pencil just in case God may say something to me. I always want to make sure of that. Expecting God to speak to me when I pray. Secondly, we should pray with our families. A lot of families are on attack today. Fathers, you have the responsibility as the spiritual head of your home to pray with your wife, to pray with your children, to pray with your grandchildren. We are commanded to do that as spiritual heads. There has to be the example in the home, and it has to be said by the head of the home. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. As you take time to pray with your wife and your children. Coming together as a family. Why? Because what you're doing is your children are learning by example. And one day when they leave your home, they will follow on to know the Lord, but they'll follow on to do what you did, to pray with their wives and to pray with their children. How we need to set the standards as Christians. In Acts 10:2, he says there was a devout man, one who feared God in all his household, the whole family, who gave
alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always with his family. Always together with family, praying together. And then thirdly, we should pray as a group. And why we do that? Because the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. God commands us to pray as an assembly, as a group together. There's power when Christians get together to pray. So it's important that we pray as a group together where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus. I am there in the midst of them. And then fourthly, we should pray with understanding, not just blow wind to God. Not just say words to Him. But when we come into the presence of God, we should come with understanding. You see, we should come to Him. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:4. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." And he's talking about those that are praying in tongues. He says, you know, in an assembly of this size, we couldn't pray in the spirit. Because then if there's a non-believer, they would say, these people are mad. But we are encouraged in the next point to pray in the Holy Spirit in your privacy of your own closet. Why? Because God wants you to pray in a tongue unknown. And if you haven't been baptized with the gift of tongues, then the Bible says you have another ultimate thing, and that is you can groan. And God understands your groanings, which are prayers to God. I like that. As we come into the presence of God with knowledge and understanding. Because otherwise, if we don't pray like that, then what is the meaning of everything that we have to say to God? So, fifthly, we pray also in the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:26 to 28, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit of God Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Interesting. Just by people think you're mad. But the Spirit of God says what? He's interceding to God what you're feeling deep in your heart. "And now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Notice what he said. The Spirit is translating what your need are as you're groaning or you're speaking in tongues, exactly the prayer that God is aligning himself with you according to the perfect will of God. I like that. You see? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. God desires that we should pray. Now the next point is an important one too. Can our prayers be hindered? Yes. Are prayers hindered in the life of a child of God? Yes. What hinders our prayers? Number one, sin. Sin hinders our prayers. If you haven't confessed your sin, if you haven't repented of your sin, then don't expect God to hear you. He cannot hear you. He hears non-believers when they come to salvation. But as a child of God, when I am in sin, God cannot answer my prayer. Why? In Psalm 66:18 again, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer." Will not hear my prayer. Secondly, selfishness can hinder your prayer life. Being selfish. Listen, James 4:3. "You ask and don't receive." Why? Because you're asking, notice, selfishly, that you may spend it on yourself and your own pleasures. That's why he won't answer. When you're thinking of yourself and how you're going to spend it on yourself, there's no possible way. Thirdly, when you have doubt in your mind, you're doubting God. James 1:5-7. "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting." Without doubting. "For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven, tossed through and through by the wind. For let no man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Don't expect anything
But at the same time, according to the will of God, I expect whatever God wants to give to me. Fourthly, you can be hindered because of disobedience in your life to God. Proverbs 28:9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law of God, even his prayer is an abomination to God. An abomination to God when you turn from God. And fifthly, and lastly, pride will hinder your prayers. Pride will hinder your prayers. There was a Pharisee that went to the wall to pray, and Jesus watched him. And then the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank you so much that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector next to me. But I fast twice a week, and I give my tithes and all that I possess. And then Jesus said, I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Notice that. God doesn't want you to come in with pride, but humility when you stand in the presence of God. Why? Because he wants to answer our prayer. Now we notice Daniel prays with an attitude of what? Great humility, self-denial, and great remorse. He said, I set my face to the Lord God to make requests by prayer, supplications, and with fastings, and sackcloth, and ashes. May God help us. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord God, to ask you to speak to us divinely, Father, and Lord, that we would just really give ourselves to you. I don't know who's here this morning or who you are, but if you're here without God and without hope in this world, you're a miserable person. You can leave the same way you came here today, miserable, without God, without hope, or you can make a change. And that is by repenting of your sins, acknowledging Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, having Him by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, cleaning and washing all of your sins, and then by faith receiving Him into your heart and having your name written in the book of life and walking away today here with eternal life.